So that psalm anticipates God's blessing going to the ends of the earth. And this is just a little bit of a bonus for you. Back in January, I was on a panel of the Stump the Pastors for our Presbytery College group. And then I got dragged into a similar one. This was one for one of the adult groups at the International Conference. And the question was asked in the first one, what's the longest chapter, I'm sorry, what's the longest verse in the Bible? Does anybody know? Besides Mankie and Chummy, we were just talking about this. Esther, do you know the verse?
No, I don't. It's the last chapter.
It's chapter 8, verse 9. So you might just turn there. Again, this is all just bonus. So none of us knew it. That was the winning question for Stump the Pastors, right? None of us knew the answer to that. And so then the same rascal asked the same question when they were at the International Conference. And so none of us got it right again. So we didn't learn much, but here's how you can know the answer to it. You can remember the answer is it's one of only two verses that makes reference to India. So you think about the longest verse in referring to the land that's farthest away or the nation that will be the most populous. Not the most words, but the most people, right? And so Esther 8, 9 is, the king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and the edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded the Jews, to the satraps, to the governors, and to the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. So there you have it. You won't forget it again as we think about India being so far away. Well, anyway, we are here to see Venki and Shemi sent off tonight, and as we come to a time like this, it's bittersweet in the truest of both of those senses. We're very grateful for what the Lord has done, and yet we do anticipate what he will do as well. And we want to meditate just for a couple of minutes here on Psalm 72, beginning in verse 15. So let me read three verses here. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. This is our great prayer, is that all of the nations would in fact call Jesus blessed because of the things that have happened here over the last few years as he continues to see his kingdom advanced in this earth so that it comes about on earth as it is in heaven. And this is our great desire, is to see this kind of flourishing, this kind of growth, this kind of progress. It's our longing, and these verses are verses that are very dear to us as a congregation. Many of you know that what is now the Phillips 66 station here used to be the Hilltop Restaurant, and this was how people knew where to find the church, just down the road from the Hilltop Restaurant. And it was the Hilltop Restaurant because it overlooks the river, and it is a very green and lush part of the city to which people would come, and they would come for a bite to eat here and to be refreshed. And it's a striking thing that when people come here to this particular property, the one thing that people comment on more than any other as something that is reflective of this place is that it looks like a garden. It's a beautiful place. It's a place when weddings happen here, people love to have their pictures taken in different places, and families have family pictures taken. And so there are a lot of great sites around the property. And this psalm then has been a favorite of people in the congregation for a long time because it promises here, as we pray, that there would be an abundance of grain in the land and the tops of the mountains it would wave, that its fruit would be like Lebanon and people would blossom in the cities like grass, like the grass of the field, a place where God's kingdom would be advanced and we would see fruit that would come from this. But we recognize as we see how this is framed, that it's all framed with respect to the person of Christ. We know that in the garden, God commanded man to fill the earth and to subdue it, to bring forth the fruit of the earth. And that creation mandate, of course, was not fulfilled by Adam and Eve. It was failed, and we continue to fail. And there can't be any flourishing if it's just up to us. But then you look at Psalm 72, and you see, as we sang in the first couple of verses, that God is going to give His Son, His royal Son, His righteousness, so that He might be able to bring all of these things to fruition, as He would unite people to Himself, that the just would flourish in His day. He's not simply speaking here of human flourishing in a broad sense. That's certainly one of the things that Jesus will accomplish in the world. But He's speaking specifically of His people flourishing because of the righteousness that He's given to His Son, the one who is praised. And you see there in verse 15, there's this vision that it's all going to happen because He is going to live long. In fact, He is going to live forever because He is the resurrected Savior. And so we have this great desire because of who Jesus is to see an abundance of grain in the land, to see fruitfulness. But we have to ask then, well, if this is God's plan for us, why do Venki and Shemi have to leave? Why do we have to be so sad? Why couldn't we just keep them here and we could all just enjoy the fruit? Why do we have to not only see grain waving, but then wave our right, as it were, to keep the grain and to see them given back up to the Lord? Well, why is this the case? It's because God has given His righteousness to His Son, and we follow Him. And what does it mean for Jesus to bear fruit in the world and for His kingdom to come? What is necessary for that to happen? If there's going to be a great harvest, what has to happen? Well, you know what has to happen. I want you to turn to John chapter 12. Keep your finger there in Psalm 72, but we turn to John 12, and we see here in verse 20 that there were some Greeks who came up to Jesus, and they came up to the disciples, and they wanted to see Jesus. Now, it's interesting here. You have Greeks. These are not Jews. They come. They want to see Jesus. They want to prosper at the foot of the Son of Righteousness as well. And Philip and Andrew, Philip goes and he tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip go to Jesus, and Jesus tells them what's going to be necessary for all the people of the earth to profit in this kind of way. Look at verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. There's going to be fruit from this. What's it going to look like? Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So verse 24 captures it all. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We're called here to follow Jesus. And so even though it makes our hearts sad, and we're like that sower who could be feeding the grain to his children who are hungry at the beginning of the season, he instead keeps them from eating it, and he throws it into the ground. And it dies. It's of no use at that point to feed his children or for them to enjoy it, for them to gain nourishment from it. And he sows with tears, but he sows in hope, a sure and certain hope of a great harvest, a harvest of righteousness, in fact. And so when we sing Psalm 72, this is what's behind what we're singing. We're praying that God would, in fact, bring about a very great harvest. But for that to happen, Jesus had to die. And we must die as his followers. And so our charge, as we think about parting ways, is that we would charge Venki and Shummi to go and to die, to lay down their lives. And the charge for all of us then, as we see them go, is to remember that a little bit of us has to die too, with respect to them. But not only a little bit with respect to them, but we're called to die to ourselves entirely as well. We're sad to see them go, but one of the things that the Lord's doing in this is he's calling us to lay down our lives. Think about the time maybe that you've spent with Venki and Shummi, or the time of being deeply invested in their lives. As they go, the Lord is calling you now to use that time, whatever it was, that's just an example, to use that time that you would have spent with them to die to yourself and to find others to serve, to see your own life put into the soil so that others might prosper, so that more grain might be raised up here, and that we would see Psalm 72 brought to fruition. So it's because Jesus is on the throne. He is the first fruit. He's the first fruit of a great harvest that is to come. But for that harvest to come, we too must walk in his footsteps. And we must die to ourselves, be planted so that a great harvest of righteousness might be born. So that's our charge. That's our call. That tonight would be a night of weeping, but it would be a night of anticipation as well. And not just a night of weeping, but a night in which we all would recommit ourselves to dying afresh. Where does Jesus want you to die this week? So that others might be blessed, so that his name might be exalted, and so that all the nations of the earth would bring him praise. It's a sobering thing, but it's a thing that brings great joy and anticipation. And it will be a thing that is pleasing in the sight of all the nations as we see Jesus lifted up in his glory. So we're going to conclude then by singing Psalm 72. We sang C this morning. Should we sing E tonight? Can we do that? Psalm 72E? No? Okay, we can't do that. Psalm 72C is what I'm seeing. Psalm 72, selection C. We'll sing it again. We sing the fulfillment of these words. Let's stand and sing Psalm 72, selection C.